Hey everybody, this is Pastor Travis from AOL Church, and I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast. I pray this inspires you, encourages you, and leads you to your next step to connect with God. Enjoy the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of y'all are thankful you came to church on a Wednesday night? Amen. Well, you may be seated. We're going to look at the book of Nehemiah. Before we do, I want to just announce a few things, not to take away from what Lucas did such a great job of. But I want to remind all of you that this Sunday we will be at Hodgetown, and you need tickets to go to that. Tickets are free, and if they're gone, well, never mind. You should have got a ticket. But we'll be praying at Hodgetown this Sunday. And so those of you that have a ticket, I'm glad you're going. Also, too, the Lord's really put it on my heart. How many of y'all know the first Saturday, all year long, the first Saturday of the month, we have prayed. And we've been praying for this country. I don't know if y'all know it, but we need to pray for this country. We need to pray for America. We need to pray for the world. We need to pray for kings and officials and leaders, governors, mayors. And so upcoming in September, we're actually going to pray the first and the third Saturday of the month. And then coming up for the election in October, we're going to pray every Saturday in the month. Amen? A church that prays together is a powerful church. Amen. Amen. I also want to remind you, too, ladies' tailgate party, September the 14th. That's coming up. And so, this is a great time for believers to be together, to exhort one another. I mean, y'all know the word says to cry with those that cry, or mourn with those that mourn, and rejoice with those who rejoice. It also, I also want to remind you guys of Daughters of the King, Pastors Brandy and Pastor Luann. They'll be ministering over there at Tucumcari. Carey. So ladies, I want you guys, I know we have some stuff already out there in the foyer and things like that, but go ahead and put it on your calendar, October 2nd and the 3rd. And then men will be going over there the first weekend of November. What's November? November 6th and 7th. And so that'll be a Get Tough Men's Conference. We don't have time for sissy men anymore. Can I get an amen from all the ladies right now? Oh, you single ladies? All right. If you have your Bibles tonight, open them to the book of Nehemiah. It's page 508. If you have my Bible. If you don't, you better look for it. And over the last... I'm telling you, God's really burned some things in me about the book of Nehemiah. Actually, it started in the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and then I read Esther, and OMG, wow. Especially in the state of the country that we're in, I'm telling you, Esther is for right now. In fact, I just listened back on, Pastor preached a series of messages called The Culture. Kingdom culture. Remember that, Pastor? And you talked about Esther in that. And I've been reminded of that. I have a lot of old messages and things on my phone, so they play on in my pickup all the time. And so listening to that and reading in the book of Esther, there's so much of believers need to take some things from the book of Esther for today. And so the month of October, I'll be preaching on that, but I want to encourage you to be here. This Sunday, I'll be finishing up Hope for the House, and then I promise, in September, I'm going to be preaching about Revelations. So y'all buckle up, get ready. I got a lot on my plate right there. But we've recently read these books in Nehemiah, and looking at America, we've never been more divided than we are right now. We're divided racially, we're divided politically, we're divided ideologically, we're divided inside of families and in homes, we're divided at our jobs and our workplace. We're at such a place today to where if you don't think the way that I think, I don't only not like you, but I hate you, right? Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. We're living in a time right now where hurricanes. We have hurricanes that are happening even right now. And we're praying for Louisiana. We're praying for South Texas and Alabama and Mississippi. But just looking at that, of what's going on in the state of the world, we know what's happening, right? But in this text of Nehemiah here, he is a builder. He's actually a rebuilder. And how do you rebuild? Talking about racial things and politics and ideological things that have divided this country. How do you rebuild these things in these cities? I'll tell you how you do it. You do it one brick at a time. You do it one home at a time. You do it one prayer at a time. You do it one prophecy at a time. You do it one scripture at a time. Amen? And so I just want to ask you tonight, before I even get going here, what state is your spiritual house in? Is it good, or does it need some rebuilding? I can tell you there's some places in my life that are undone that I want to continually rebuild. In fact, I will tell you that the minute we become comfortable in any area of life, that's a scary place to be. The rocking chair is a good place at Destin Beach. But as far as every day in your job, in the rocking chair, comfortable is a bad place to be. Amen? In the book of Nehemiah here, I see some things. I see he teaches us how to pray. I see that in this text, we see how to deal with challenges, not only spiritually, but also physically. I see how to plan our work and work our plan. I see leadership in this book. I see how he responds to personal attacks and when lies are said about you or said to you. And through this book here is a lot of encouragement that the Lord showed me over the last couple of weeks. And just to show you the context of that, I want to talk about Jerusalem in the city. And I'm going to talk a little bit about a history right now. And a lot of you are thinking, why are we going to talk about history? Because context is vital. Context is vital. Let me tell you, history is his story. Amen? It's like why we're upset about them tearing down statues and things like that in America, because it's history. And because of that story, we don't want to go back to that story. And it's a reminder of us not going back to that. And in this history, we see God's chosen people, and they had their first king. You obviously see it in Genesis that they're God's chosen people. And through Exodus, God, how he delivers them. We get to 1 Samuel, and you see that there's a teeter-totter in these people. They love the Lord. They turn their back on the Lord. And Saul was the very first king, and he went crazy. And then there was this man named David that God anointed by the by the prophet at the time, Samuel. And David, there was the glory days of Jerusalem. They had about 10 acres there. We know this from history. And they built this wall, and Jerusalem was thriving. And then he has a son, and his name is Solomon. And David said, "Know the God of your father." This is what he tells his son Solomon. He said, "Know the God of your father." And the Bible tells us this, that people came from all over to know the wisdom that Solomon had. I'm telling you, I want that kind of wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in the first part of his life, Solomon, he feared the Lord. He did the principles and teachings of what God said. And the Bible says that people came from far and wide to see the wisdom that came from this great king, this great man Solomon. But Solomon began to compromise. How many of y'all know compromise will tear your walls down? And he began to compromise with pagan women. He had lots of women. He had concubines. If you don't know what a concubine is, please see Pastor Robert after the service. He will tell you what a concubine is. Right? But there was... he had hundreds of them. How many wives? And I'm telling you, there's no good thing that could come from that. Right? Watch it, Doug. One's enough. Amen. And we see from this, because of his actions, and I'm telling you, men, women of God, you need to know this, because of your actions, you serving other things, there will be a split in your home if you're not careful. And you see what happens in the country here. There's a split, and they split into two tribes. There's a northern tribe, and they're with Jeroboam, and then there's a southern tribe with Rehoboam. They fell both to false gods and idols. And the north tribe fell first, fell into captivity to the Assyrians, but the southern tribe, we see that they fell into captivity to the Babylonians, which for 70 years. We see this in the book of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. You're saying, whoa, wait a minute. Daniel is later on. Well, if you don't know this, it's out of order, and I'm giving you the order right now. We see in Daniel, and the king is Nebuchadnezzar. We know what happens with that. We see that Nebuchadnezzar has a heart for God. God uses Daniel to open up Nebuchadnezzar's eyes to the one true king. But his son Belteshazzar, he went crazy and didn't follow in the footsteps of his father. You can read about that in Daniel. And then there's this king that comes up. His name is Cyrus the king. And he says to the Jews, you can go back to Jerusalem. And this is where we kind of pick up in the book of Ezra. They began to be opposed by the Samaritans. They began to rebuild the wall and the temple. So they start a little bit, they stop a little bit. They start a little bit, they stop a little bit. And then Ezra, this priest, he shows up. We see this in the book of Ezra. And those of you that have been on daily reading with us, I saw this in the book of Ezra, that he came to rebuild the covenant where Nehemiah came to rebuild the wall. How many of y'all know it starts with the covenant before it starts with the wall? It starts with the inner things on the inside of us. And so Ezra shows up. He begins to rebuild them spiritually, and he begins to show them of things of how over time they begin to fall prey to the things of this world. How I see it in lots of times in people and even in believers, that if we're not careful, we begin to play with the world and we begin to take on the beliefs of the world, but also want to have the belief of the one true God. And he says, no, 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 no. You may think that you can be married to other pagan things and pagan women and pagan men, but you know what? What we're going to do is we're going to switch some things around, because God made a covenant with us, and we're going to keep that covenant. Can I tell you tonight, can I encourage you? Let's keep the covenant with God. You know, the same covenant he made with Abraham is the same covenant that he made with you. And so Ezra shows up and repentance begins to come. That means they're going in one direction and they begin to turn. I'm setting up context here. I may preach about Nehemiah for quite some time, but the temple is rebuilt, but the walls are still in shambles. And I'm going to ask this again. Is there any of you out there tonight that there's some places in your life that are like this? Have you ever left some things that are undone? Have you ever left some things that you just walked away from, that you put it under the carpet, or some things in your life that I should have finished that, but I didn't finish that? And I'm not talking about going to college. I'm talking about some things in your life. Maybe it was sin that just keeps creeping back in. I'm talking about some things in your life that you compromise over and over and over. Am I making some sense tonight? You have some places like this that you've ever felt that you've left undone. And Israel and Jerusalem looked like this. They got some things done, but not all the things done. How many of y'all know it starts with the small things? You know, there's a time, I mean, my office is a wreck right now because of some flooding and different things like that. But I've noticed this, even when I had the office that was right inside there, I would think to myself, tomorrow I'll pick that up. But the next day comes and I actually put something on top of that and then I leave. And then hey, watch it. Or you know how the laundry basket goes, women, right? Now, Brandy's perfect at this. I am not. We have a chair that's in our room, that it's my chair. That's where I hear from God, and that chair will go to every home we ever go to. All right? I'm just putting that out there in front of all the people of God. But in that chair, I put work jeans in that chair. I have nice jeans in that chair. I have nice shirts. I have, you know, I have Cheetos from 2 weeks ago inside that chair. Come on, somebody. How many of y'all know you need Cheetos from time to time? You're craving Cheetos. We have remotes in there. I'm sure I've lost a pair of glasses, and I'm sure they're in that chair. You know what? I hope they're living a great life inside of that chair. But how many of y'all know it's the things that build up over time? You know, if it was up to Brandy, it's like she is such a cleaner. I can be eating, like if I get home late, I can be eating and drinking out of a cup, and the cup that I'm drinking out of has been poured into the sink and already put inside the dishwasher, right? She's on top of that. She's perfect in all her ways. But how many of y'all know there's some of us that ain't perfect in those particular areas? We leave some things that are undone. So enter Nehemiah here. He's not like a priest like Ezra. He's more of a layman. He's meaning this, he's not in the ministry. But I just felt like tonight, as I was thinking about this text this morning, every Christian is in the ministry. Can I get an amen? Every one of us. You know, technically, obviously, I'm probably a layman as well. Even though being a pastor, I'm shoeing horses weekly on a daily basis. I'm out there in all the world, and you think to yourself, you know what? I'm not in the ministry. Can I just free you tonight and go ahead and put the badge on you? Rocky, you're in the ministry. Can I go ahead and tell you, Cherish, you're in the ministry. Jim, can I tell you, you're in the ministry. Guy, you're in the ministry. All of us, tell yourself tonight, I'm in the ministry. You know why? Because the train needs ministry. Amen? I mean, y'all know the nursing home needs ministry. Truckers need ministry. JD, ain't that right? Come on. They need ministry. So Nehemiah, what I see about this text is Nehemiah was in the right place at the right time. Can I tell you, the job that you're in the right place at the right time. Even though you may hate it, and there may be one around the corner, I just want to free you up tonight and say I'm in the right place at the right time. That God can use me where I am, even at a place that I may not like, to do some rebuilding inside of this place. Inside of your family, inside of your home, as you as a husband, as you as a wife, whatever it is. But Nehemiah was in the right place. He was the right man in the right place at the right time. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. He was the governor. He was the guy that, you know, if somebody brought him a cup of wine, he tried it first, and if he lived through it, King Artaxerxes would take it. It had to be somebody that he trusts, but it also had to be somebody that he liked. So he was a man that was influential to the king. But despite his luxurious life, he was concerned about others. He didn't want to just be in the palace. He wanted to be in the temple. And I want you to look at this tonight. Now, I'm setting up the context, and I promise we're going to Nehemiah chapter 1. But he loved to be with God's people. That's one of the things that I see about Nehemiah. Yes, the palace was cushy. Yes, the palace probably had gold and silver. Yes, the palace probably had a great bed to sleep on. But before we even get into this text, I see something about Nehemiah. He would rather be in the temple than he would be in the palace. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're at a place that you would rather be in the world than in the house of God, you've got some things turned around in your life. If you're at a place in your life where you think, I would rather, when I watch somebody on Facebook and I think of all the things that you're doing and you're envious of the life that they're living rather than having the life that God has in store for you, I'm telling you, you need to get some things turned around in your life. I love this. He traded the life of the palace for the place of the temple. Despite his luxurious life, he was concerned about others. He loved to be with God's people. When you're living a godly life, you will want to be with godly people. Amen? Amen. What association does light have with darkness? The Bible tells us being bad communication corrupts good morals. And it's true. It's not just the scripture. Y'all, it's true. The times I got in trouble in high school, I was with knuckleheads. And when you hang out with a knucklehead, you do knucklehead things. Amen? It drives me crazy when I talk to people sometimes and they say, I love the church. I love Jesus, but I just can't stand the church. Can I tell you something that makes absolutely no sense? If you love Jesus, you will love the church. You will love the temple, and you will love the people of God. Amen? How many are already happy you came to church on a Wednesday night? Amen. If anything, we're with one another, girding each other up. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates works against his Christian brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1. I told you we'd go there, and we're finally going there. I just get to yapping like I do in morning prayer. Next thing you know, it's 7:30. Lord have mercy. Wasn't that good this morning? The attitude towards the wicked? That was for me. Lord have mercy. Nehemiah chapter 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hekalah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev. We're actually going to celebrate the month of Chislev during Christmas. I think it's the end of the month or something like that. Like November, December, what I read. In the 20th year of the Persian king, as I was in the capital of Susa, Hannah and I, one of my brothers and some men from Judah came, and I asked them about the surviving Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its fortified gates have been burned by fire. Can I tell you tonight? God's not through with America. And I believe there's a room full of remnants inside of this room. Amen? There's still great men of God. There's still great women of God. There's still people that need to be healed. There's still young daughters and young sons that need to come to the land of the living. Amen? Until every eye has seen and every ear has heard, we got to keep preaching the gospel. It says, Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying constantly before the God of heaven. The first thing that I see here was Nehemiah was moved by this. I love this, that he says, I'm in the position that I'm in for a reason. And I'm going to leverage the position that I have and the influence and the favor that I have with the king. He realized he was where he was because God wanted him there. I want you to get that in your spirit tonight. You're exactly where God wants you to be right now. Not just on a Wednesday night, 7 o'clock in the church house, but I believe God has you in your neighborhood for such a time as this as well. I believe that God has you with that next to that neighbor for a reason. I believe that God has you in such a place with your kid's coach or with your kid's teacher for such a time as this. I believe that he sees this, that I'm in the place where I am for such a time as this. First, he was going to pray. And can I just tell you this? This is a great reminder for all of us. We need to pray first and then come up with a plan. How many times do we come up with a plan and then we'll pray about it? Say, God, work out this plan that I want to do. Some of y'all, that's hard for you. Where are you planners at, all right? You have a plan of how it's going to go play in your head. But if it's big enough to plan about, it's big enough to pray about. And so I love this. He prays first, and then he comes up with a plan. Now I want to read verses 4 through 7. It says, "Now it came about, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying constantly before the God of heaven. And I said, please, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps the covenant loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you day and night on behalf of your servants, the sons, descendants of Israel, Jacob, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have committed against you. And I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses." The first thing that I see in this text here is, when was the last time you wept for the torn down walls in people's life? When was the last time you wept for your own spiritual condition? For the things that you wish you didn't do? Like Paul said, "I say the things that I would wish I wouldn't say, and I do the things that I wish I wouldn't do." When was the last time you mourned inside of your spirit because of a son or a daughter? When was the last time you mourned or cried on the inside of you because of somebody that is left because of an offense that maybe you started? When was the last time that you mourned? What I see in this text here, that God loves it when we mourn for God's people. When was the last time you wept for a loved one? When was the last time you wept for even a grandparent or whoever it is, maybe even a boss that you can't even stand the sight of them? But how many of y'all know that God will give you a heart for that boss even though you don't like his actions or his attitude? In Isaiah chapter 6, as I was studying this, thinking about weeping for the torn down walls, and you can go back and read this, but in Isaiah chapter 6, he has a vision here. He says, "I saw in a vision the Lord sitting on a throne high and exalted, with the train of his royal robe filling the most holy part of the temple. Above him seraphim, heavenly beings, stood. Each one had six wings. With two wings he covered his face. With two wings he covered his feet. With two wings he flew." There's so much in this that I could go over, but I want you to see verse 3. "And one called out to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, and the temple was filling this with smoke. Then I said," listen to this, this is what Isaiah said, "woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of ceremonially unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I'm telling you, we need to have a heart that's more like Isaiah, that says, "Woe is me, I am ruined because of I'm a man of unclean lips." I'm telling you, when was the last time that we mourned because of the things that we've said? When was the last time that we mourned because of the things that we've watched? When was the last time that we mourned because of the things that we know not to do, but yet we do them anyway, when we let the flesh creep in? What I love about this, how Nehemiah prays, and I'm just setting the text tonight. I hope you guys are getting something out of this. But Nehemiah, as he prays, the first thing that I see, and a lot of us know this, but it's a great reminder all throughout Scripture when people pray. The first thing he does is he acknowledges God's greatness. We see it in the model prayer for us in the Lord's Prayer, but he says in verse 5, "Please, O Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him." When you see God in his greatness, we will see our problems in their relative smallness. See, when we see God in his greatness, sometimes we need to just remind ourselves, get ourselves in perspective. Those of you that pray with us in the morning times, that's the first thing that I do. I cry out to the Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords, Alpha, Omega, beginning, end. You're the Jehovah Rapha. You're Jehovah Nisi. You're Jehovah Shalom. You're Jehovah Jireh. See, what I'm doing there is I'm reminding myself of who my God is. It says, magnify the Lord with me. We will exalt his name forever. See, lots of times, and I've said this many times before, but we get so bombarded with circumstances and it looks so big. But when we put this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it are made safe. See, when we put this in perspective is bigger than anything past what this is. And so what we have to do is remind ourselves of how awesome God is. Isn't that amazing that we throw that word around? I said it today. I told Pastor Day, that was an awesome chip shot. But in all essence, the only one that deserves the name awesome ever is God. Amen? I mean, I've had awesome burgers, I've had awesome shakes, and awesome fries with an awesome Diet Coke with a lime in it, with an awesome lime. But I'm telling you, none of that is awesome. You know what's awesome? Awesome is the Lord Most High. Awesome is the King of Kings. How many of y'all know that tonight? It puts things in perspective. We see it in the Lord's Prayer. He told his disciples, it's not like the disciples said, give us a killer prayer to prayer. Like, pray, like, when we pray this, this actually works. He doesn't, they don't ask that, but they do say, give us a model prayer. And the model prayer that he gives them right off the bat, he says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm telling you, you can't get past that. So many times, we go straight to the need. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't want to go right to our need. We need to go right to the name. We need to go to the source. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give you guys a manner lesson tonight. There's a lot of people that call me, and when they call me, they don't even acknowledge me. They go straight to the question. Can I tell you, that drives me crazy. It drives me absolutely insane. Can I give you 101? Now, I didn't learn lots of manners, especially at the dinner table. I look like the madman of Gadara. I know that. But I did learn some people skills growing up. And when the phone rings, you answer the phone, hello, this is Travis. That's how I was taught to answer the phone. And even today, when Pastor calls me, I say, Pastor, how are you doing? Honey, how are you doing? We ask, it's civil. Can I tell you that? It's manners. And what do I do? What happens? Like if my dad calls me, I say, hey, Dad, how you doing? See, me just saying dad, it reminds me that that's my dad. Sometimes you got to be reminded, he's a good, good father. And you just saying his name out will remind you of a time that you cried out to him and he answered you. Amen. You just calling his name out, I'm telling you that it will bring strength to your body. It will bring you an assurance. It will build faith on the inside of you. Come on, let's acknowledge the Lord first, for he is worthy to be praised. Amen. Number two is this. Nehemiah reminded God of his promises. How many of y'all know he's the God who keeps covenant? God don't forget. He don't forget. The only thing he doesn't remember anymore is your sins as far as the east is from the west. And he chooses not to. But I don't believe that Nehemiah reminds God of his promises for God. He reminds God of his promises for himself. How many of y'all know we need to remind ourselves of the promises of God are yes and amen? We don't just read through the Bible, we pray through the Bible. And I heard this the other day, I don't know if this is right, but there's like 3,000 promises to the believer. Now, I'm not saying whether that's true or whether that's false. But those of you that were here in January or February, I gave the analogy of this, talking about the promises of God, and I want to remind you of that, that there is $5.8 billion floating in America today in gift cards. $5.8 billion, meaning at Christmas time, people got gift cards, and those gift cards are still in a card on a shelf. Or that gift card, like, where are all these gift cards at? Like, send them to my house. Bring them to the church. I'll use them. I don't care if it is a bad restaurant. I'm sure I'll find something good with a free gift card. But what, know what we love about the gift card? It's already paid for. Come on. Don't take the promises of God and put them on the shelf. They've already been paid for. You need to cash in the gift card. You need to cash in the gift card that His promises are, amen? His promises are for you today. Let me give you some, let me go ahead and give you some gift cards here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, for by these He has bestowed on us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may escape from the immoral freedom that is in the world because of disreputable desire and become sharers of the divine nature. That's 2 Peter 1, 4. Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for peace and well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened by religious rituals that provide no peace, and I will give you rest. How many of y'all need rest tonight? I believe when you lay your head on your pillow, your sleep will be sweet. That's a promise from God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29, He gives strength to the weary, and to him who has no might, He increases power. Even youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. But those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength and renew their power. They will lift up their wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Philippians 4:19. This is a good one. And my God will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many of y'all like that promise? I like that promise. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, it says, yet in all these things which are more, we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through Him who loved us. You have the victory. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Be assured, I will help you. I will certainly take hold of you with my righteous right hand. Another one you should write down is one we read tonight, Isaiah 43 and verse 2. He'll be with you. Amen? When you pass through the waters, He'll be with you. Then the third thing that I see about Nehemiah's prayer here, he confessed his personal sin. Verse 6, he says, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you day and night on behalf of your servants, the sons of Israel, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have committed against you. And I and my father's house have sinned. Looking at the book here, I don't see Nehemiah as a sinner. I'll just be honest with you. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? I mean, I do know that. But I don't see this guy as like Goliath. But my whole point is this. It's easy to point fingers and say that other people are the problem. I always want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Amen? We've been watching a show together, Brandy and I, in the evening. It's a reality show. It's probably all made up. But there's one particular guy that everywhere that he goes, there is trouble. And how many of y'all know those people that you would just like to elbow right now? Maybe. Don't do it. But you know those people that they're always complaining at my job or at the family function or at the park, they always have confrontation with somebody. I always want to tell them people, those other people aren't the problem. This problem follows you wherever you go. I heard this story about the little boy. He told his mom, she walked in and she saw him praying. He had messed up, and she brought him in and said, "All right, it's time to get a whipping. Before I give you a whipping, though, I need to ask you, what did you pray for? Did you pray that God would help you?" He said, "No, ma'am. I didn't ask God to help me not misbehave. I asked God to help you put up with me." How many of y'all know times we try to make it fit our lives? Lord, change them. But can I give you something? No, Lord, change me. I'm telling you, there'll be a shift in your life. I heard this story of these two old ladies that were, they had never flown on a jet plane before, and they wanted to go to their kid's graduation or a niece or nephew's graduation. And so they were afraid to fly on a jet plane, so they got a prop plane. And so they were very nervous, and they were in the air, and the people on the left side of the plane began to shout and scream. They looked out the window and saw the prop wasn't working. And they sat over there real calm and said, "Aren't you guys freaked out about this?" And they said, "No, that's not our side of the plane." Right? But can I tell you, as people of God, we need to keep each other accountable. And even though Nehemiah may have not been a sinner, he still was repenting for the sins of other people. He still was repenting for the sins of the nation. What does it say in 2 Chronicles 7:14? "If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, pray, repent, seek my face, and I will hear from heaven and I will heal the land." You know what? Prayer changes things, but it's also true that prayer changes you. And you know, one thing that I see about this text, and I know this about America and the state that we're in right now. What does this have to do? I'm building something up here that we need a rebuilding in this nation. And what I see about this text here is he confesses his sin. And you know how revival happens? Revival happens in you. Revival happens in you. Revival can happen in this room, but you know what? Revival can happen in this room if I first say, "Lord, revival can happen in me." And as far as the state of the country and where we are, I'm telling you, if all of us would have a heart like Nehemiah and begin to seek the Lord and begin to pray, and just begin to call out to him and who he is and reminding him of his promises and begin to repent as we have been doing. I'm telling you, I believe that it may not be in the way that we see it, but I believe there'll be a rebuilding that will begin to happen. I believe a rebuilding will happen in the McElry home, in the Hall home. I believe a rebuilding will be happening in the Daily home. I believe that it'll happen as it begins to happen in our hearts and in our lives. There will be a rebuilding that will begin to happen in believers all over America. See, if it happens in this room, it can go from this room out these four walls. And I'm telling you, I'm believing revival can happen right here in Amarillo, Texas. So let's not point the fingers anymore. Let's be the change. Let's be the change. I love it. The palace is great, but the temple is better. The palace is great, but the temple is better. Amen. I hope you got something out of that tonight. But we're going to continue with the book of Nehemiah. But I love this particular text here because I can see that God wants to do a rebuilding in our lives. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that it blessed us, that it keeps us. I thank you, Lord, that it opened our eyes to see and our ears to hear. I thank you, Lord, that every word, God, from your scripture applies to our life. Lord, forgive us for not weeping. Lord, for not having a heart for the lost. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we repent. And God, we choose from this night forward, from this day forward, Lord, we choose, may revival begin to happen in us. Lord, we choose to stop pointing the fingers anymore. And God, tonight, I pray that there be conviction that comes through your word. And Lord, that it would begin to stir us, Lord, to be the light, to be the example, Lord, in this world, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us through our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, or follow us on Instagram or Facebook. God bless you and keep you.